Today we're going to continue our current series on the church, God's masterpiece, as we study the scriptures together regarding the interdependence of the church. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. As many of you know, this day in sports has the biggest and most important singular game among the three major sports in our country. But today is the game that decides the champion of the National Football League, and what is called the Super Bowl. And it pits the Indianapolis Colts versus the Chicago Bears. And I assume that a number of you will be watching the game. And as you do, keep in mind that each team has many similarities and analogies to a church. There's the owner of each team, just like Jesus Christ is the real owner of the universal church. Each team has a head coach, just like Jesus Christ is our head. Each team has a playbook that the players are to master and then apply, just like we as Christians have the Word of God, to know the Scriptures, and by God's grace, to apply them in our lives and in our church. And the success of each team today will involve every member of the team properly responding to the coach and functioning in their assigned position with maximum efficiency, being interdependent on each the other to accomplish as a team what they could never do as an individual player. And this is exactly Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's begin in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. But the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, so therefore not of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, so therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various or varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer is obvious, no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. In our study on the church, God's masterpiece, we began by looking at the foundation of the church, which is none other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. We then looked at the mission of the church that involves going into all the world to preach the gospel and to make disciples. And then we began to look at the nourishment of the church, how through learning the Word of God and sound doctrine, the church is nourished in order to experience the growth of the church. For as the saints are equipped, they are to do the work of the ministry to the edifying of the body of Christ. We then looked at the unity of the church as we are all one in Christ as a result of knowing the gospel, putting our faith in Jesus Christ, being baptized by the Spirit, which we'll look at in just a little bit. And then we also looked at the diversity of the church as we looked at different spiritual gifts that have been given to the body of Christ. And last Wednesday night we looked at the service of the church and how by virtue of these gifts and by virtue of these avenues of service or ministry that we have, that God wants to use each believer in the body of Christ to play a part, fulfill a role, and contribute to the growth of the whole. Now today we want to concentrate on the interdependence of the church. And to do so, Paul doesn't use a sports team. He uses a human body. So let's begin our class in Anatomy 101. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Paul, using the analogy of a human body, sets forth the fact that a human body is complete as one entity, though consisting of many different members. And you know that concept of the body is one of the favorites of Paul. He used it in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 10, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, Colossians 1. Now, it's not the only metaphor of the New Testament that sets forth the relationship of believers in Christ to Jesus Christ. There's also the analogy of the vine and the branches. There's the analogy, he is the shepherd, we are the sheep. There's the analogy, he's the high priest, we are all believer priests. There's the analogy, again, of we are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, and he is the cornerstone, and we are living stones, and so forth. But this is one of Paul's favorites. And what a great analogy it is. For though our body is an organic whole, its various parts perform widely different functions so that no two parts of the body are exactly the same. In fact, even if you look at your hand today, you'll realize that while you have four fingers, none of them are the same. Along with the fact that there's a thumb there. And you see, that's the way our human body is. In fact, he goes on to say that the human body, though made up of many distinct components, is still only one body. So in the first half of the verse, he emphasizes it has different members, but then he's clear to emphasize, but it's still only one body. Verse 12 again, "For the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are still one body, so also is Christ." Now think of your body. It has two eyes, two ears, two legs, two arms, one nose, one mouth, one heart, two lungs, one liver, and on we can go. And yet, it's all one unit, one body. And you know, that's what's so amazing about this physical creation of our bodies. I mean, did this all come about by random chance and accident? That all of these things are part of our body and wonderfully work together as a unit in order to provide life and function for us? Oh no, dear friends. In fact, you know, they build computers and at best they're trying to duplicate a little element of the body. This body was made and created and designed by a wise creator. And that's why even the intelligent design movement, though they don't go far enough as far as acknowledging God as that creator, have to admit That evolution doesn't make any sense. That these scientists are having to agree that there is an intelligent design to the universe and an intelligent design to our bodies. Now, having taught us anatomy 101, Paul then makes some applications. And he ends verse 12 by saying, "So also is Christ." In other words, just like the human body is one with many members, so also is the body of Christ. And yet he doesn't include the word "the body." So that's obviously the idea. He just is Christ. You know why? Because believers are so identified with Christ and so united to Christ by virtue of being saved by God's grace, that Christ is in us and we are in Christ, so that when Saul of Tarsus is confronted by Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, he didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my body?" But me, because the head's attached to a body. And though Christ was ascended into heaven already, when they persecuted the church, genuine Christians, they were persecuting Jesus Christ because believers are identified with Christ. Now, how did Christ form a spiritual body? And how does that identification occur? Well, the word "for" in verse 13 tells us how. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, when you see the word "baptized" in the Bible, ring it out in your mind. There are seven different baptisms in the Bible. Four are completely dry, minus water. Three are wet. This one is completely dry. It tells us what kind of baptism it is. It's the Spirit baptism. It's what the Holy Spirit does to the believer the moment they trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized, identified, placed into one body." So here we are. This circle represents the fact that before we were saved, we were in Adam. We were spiritually dead, separated from God. We were lost. We were on our way to hell. And that's the way all of us are born. We are born sinners. That's why you don't have to teach your child how to disobey, to teach him to obey. You don't have to teach your child to be selfish. They're naturally selfish. You have to teach them to give. And as I've said before, if you don't believe kids are inherent sinners, just take two children, put them in one room, give them one toy, and see what happens. They don't say, "Oh, I played it for 5 minutes. Here, you play with it." No, they scratch each other's eyes out to get that item. We're sinners and we're selfish. And apart from the grace of God, we are headed for a Christless eternity. And yet the good news is that the Lord loved us. And Jesus Christ came and He died for our sins and rose again. And when He died, He so wonderfully died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. There were no sins left to be atoned for through the church rituals or our good works. And that's why the Bible says salvation is a gift offered to sinners who receive it through simple faith in Jesus Christ alone. Trusting Jesus Christ to save them. Believing He died for their sins and rose again so as to rely on Him alone. And the moment a sinner does that, the gift of salvation becomes there. And God the Holy Spirit identifies them with Christ and places them into the body of Christ as a member of His body. It has nothing to do with a local church. It has nothing to do with water baptism. It has nothing to do with a ritual. It has nothing to do with an experience per se. And that's why if you listen closely to people's testimonies of those who are genuinely saved, the circumstances are different. You know, you talk to one person, they say, "Well, you know, I had a good friend at work and he opened a gospel booklet with me and explained the gospel and understood it, trusted Christ, got saved at work." It was like one guy I heard. He said, you know, I heard the gospel the night before, you know, and I was on my tractor. And while I was on my tractor, I was thinking about how Jesus died for my sins. And it just clicked in my mind. I understood. He did it all. There was nothing left for me to do. And I trusted Him. Then I heard another person. They said, well, I heard the gospel. I was sitting on my toilet. This is really classic. I was sitting on my toilet and I was reading this gospel booklet. And right on the toilet I got saved, you know. Now, your circumstances don't have to be the same. You say, well, I didn't sit in any toilet reading a gospel booklet. Maybe I'm not saved. You know, no, it's not the circumstance. And nor is it a feeling. And I say that because sometimes people say, oh, I was saved and I had such joy and I cried. And someone says, well, I didn't really cry, you know. You know, do I need the rosy glow? And I say, well, no. God said it. Christ did it. You believe it. That settles it. You can know it. And if you want the rosy glow, when you believe, just have some Jim Beam close by and just take some big swigs and you'll be saved and have the rosy glow, you know. But you don't need the rosy glow. You can know you're saved because Jesus Christ did it all and the Word of God guarantees it. And the moment you put your faith in Christ, the Bible fulfills what it says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And at that moment, the Spirit of God baptizes you or places you into the body of Christ. You're a Christian. You're a member of the true universal church, whether you ever step foot into a local church or not. And so the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit puts the believer in Christ at salvation. But that's not all, verse 13 says. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, doesn't matter. For the slaves are free, inconsequential. Now catch this. And have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now I have a glass of water up here. I think I illustrated this last week. You go like this. What happened to that water? That water now is in me. And what happened when you were saved by God's grace? The Holy Spirit not only placed you into Christ, but placed Christ into you. And the Holy Spirit indwelt you. And that's why Ephesians 1:13 says, in Christ you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They heard the gospel, they believed, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Romans 8:9 says every believer has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. So how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? I've never spoken in tongues. You don't have to speak in tongues. In fact, tongues aren't even for today. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Because God said it. And you know, what is amazing after you're saved is through regeneration, God does give you a new nature. He starts to give you a desire for the things of God that you didn't really have before. An appetite now for the Word of God, which hopefully will grow the more you learn. And so forth. But the reason we know we have the Holy Spirit is because God said that was true when we were saved. And there was no believer excluded. That's why all is mentioned over and over in this verse. You know, even as I think of all of us being one in the body of Christ. You know, in the Super Bowl today, even those players that are injured and won't play in the game are still on the team. And I say that because, you know, there are believers who are carnal, that aren't walking with the Lord. They're not growing with the Lord. They maybe are disinterested in the things of God. And whom the Lord loves, He will chasten them. But you know what? Even though they're injured, they are still on the team. In fact, once you're saved, you can never lose your salvation because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on what Christ did for you. And so, having made those applications in verses 12 and 13, Paul then shifts and says, well, you understand that much. Now, let's move you up to anatomy 201 in verses 14 through 17. as he really starts to hammer the interdependence of the body. And he reiterates his point again, verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member. It's one, but not one member. But it's actually many. In fact, the human body is a compilation of individual parts which make up the whole. And without the various parts of the body, you don't have a body. Any more than you'd have a football team if all you had was a quarterback. You know, Peyton Manning's a very gifted quarterback for the Colts, but I'll tell you this, if he was the only one playing on offense, there's no way he would win. And you wouldn't really have a team. In fact, verse 15 goes on to say, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now keep in mind, he's addressing those members that feel inferior to others who may be more gifted than them. He's talking here about a foot versus a hand, an ear versus an eye. And what is this point? That each member of the human body is content with its place and function while recognizing that its difference does not mean it is not part of the whole body. You know, have you ever noticed that the parts of your body don't complain? You never noticed that? I mean, you know, one lung doesn't say to the other lung, you know, I'm complaining about you today. You know, that doesn't happen. They're all very content to function in the way that they should. Each organ and body part has a responsibility to carry out, no matter how inconspicuous. In fact, the inconspicuous parts are also very needed. For example, how many of you the last week gave any attention to your big toe? You know, now, maybe someone did here, but most likely hardly anyone did. I mean, you didn't wake up this morning saying, wow, that's really cool. What a big toe I've got. You know, what a nice toe. Now, you slipped that shoe on, covered it up, and came walking over or driving over to church. Right? But I'll tell you, you ever try to function without a big toe? You know, I was speaking about this at the 8 o'clock service, and a guy hit me up between service, and he said, you know, umpteen years ago, I had problems with my big toe. Still do today. I have very poor balance because I don't have a real good big toe. And you were talking about big toes today, you know. Big toes are important. You ever have an ingrown toenail? Yeah, that's fun, isn't it? In fact, as you think of the different members of your body, they're all involved in cooperation, not in competition or discontentment. In fact, what is the problem with autoimmune diseases? That the body turns on itself. And you know, many local churches are like that. In carnality, believers turn on themselves. And it's to the hurt of the body and not the help of it. You see, his point is that each part of the human body has a needed function that no other part can do. He says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now, can you imagine if someone walked into church looking like this today? In other words, just this big eye, you know. I mean, Medusa's cousin. You know, big eye. Here it is. It's like, gross. Look at gross. You know. In fact, you can't kind of even get here with just an eye. You'd have to roll here, you know. That's not good to have just a big eye. No, it's nice to have two eyes, but you just don't want an eye. You need other parts of the body, he's saying. But can you imagine here, you know, here's a big ear. And some people do have big ears, you know. And yet, if that's all you had was one big year, Paul's point was, who would do the smelling? What is he driving at? That every part of the human body is needed. Is needed. And no two members are alike. Otherwise, one's not needed. Isn't that true about marriage? I mean, men and women are not alike. I mean, that's kind of a given, isn't it? But it goes way beyond body shape. When God says He made a male and female, He wasn't talking merely about body shape. Males are different than females, and females are different than males in how they think. Just the way it is. And that's why, you know, sometimes people say, my wife says, you know, he doesn't understand me. Thinking, well, yeah. Males don't understand women well. And vice versa, they don't. A lot of times. Understand that. In fact, if both of you are alike, one would be not needed. And so God has wonderfully brought men and women together in marriage to in order to not only have certain needs satisfied, but so that having those needs satisfied, you could together do more for Jesus Christ than you could alone if you've been gifted for marriage. And you see, that's one of the bogus elements of vestigial organs. You know, when I was growing up years ago, I was taught in science class that there were certain organs in the body or certain parts of the body that were carried over from the evolutionary process from when I, you know, my relatives went ape, you know. And as a result, they were just kind of floating around in there. They weren't really needed. You can just take them out. It's no big deal. You know, and as we've increased in our understanding of science, all those called vestigial organs all have a place and a part. Would God put in extra body part? You know, here's just, you know, it's like, you know, here's a couple extra wrenches, throw them in there, you know? Well, no. Every part of the body has a purpose and a role to function. God knows that. You know, who gets excited about the liver? But try living without it. You know, absolutely needed. And the same is true, even going back to the Super Bowl illustration. Special teams might decide the game today. How the kickoff team does, whether they make the tackle, whether they run it back, whether the punt is blocked, whether the field goal is successful. And yet they only play a few plays during the game. And yet all how they're needed. And how a game will turn oftentimes on those special teams. Don't underestimate your value and needed function in the local church. There is an interdependence that is necessary to be successful in fulfilling the will of God. Having taught us anatomy 201, Paul now makes some applications in verses 18 through 20. The first one is simply this, that each believer's place of service and spiritual gift has been sovereignly assigned by God. Sovereignly assigned by God. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. Now, we had seen earlier in verse 11 that it's the Holy Spirit that determines your spiritual gift. But here it's referring to the Father as they work in collusion one with the other. And He determines exactly what place you have in the body. You see, the power of the vision of the eye is not self-assumed. The eye one day didn't say, guess what, I'm seeing around here. You know, no, it was God who determined what an eye would do and how it would function. In fact, if you know anything about the eye, what a wonderful example of creation. There is no way. The way the eye operates in conjunction with the brain and taking in the vision, turning around, da-da-da, and whatever. But that would happen by random chance and accident. Impossible. And in the same way, divine wisdom not only lies behind the placement of your body parts, but your placement in the body of Christ. What He's gifted you to do, what ministry He gives you to do, and that's why it is very important to just be content, walking with the Lord, growing in the Lord, being willing to be used in whatever way God wants. You don't have to push your way to that. the Lord will undertake. You know, it reminds me of a question that was asked Harry Ironsides years ago and recorded in his book, What's the Answer? Here's the question. How can one be sure of knowing God's will for his life? I am certain I have been called of God to preach, but I cannot get the money to go to a Bible institute or seminary, and I cannot find any place where they are willing to let me preach without an education. His answer, I remember hearing Dr. A.T. Robertson say that one of the most pathetic cases he knew was that of a man who felt called to preach and could not find anyone who felt called upon to listen to him. There is a great deal of nonsense taught about the call to preach. Often, it is simply an inward urge expressive of one's own desires. When God calls a man to preach, He qualifies him. And whether educated or uneducated, he will find his sphere of testimony. Scripture says, quote, a man's gift makes room for him. It also says, whoso boasts himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Proverbs 25:14. He ends by saying, we have heard many of these windy, cloudy preachers from whom we fail to get any refreshment, whatever. You know, God is the one who gifts us. He's the one who matures us. He's the one who wants to use us. He's the one who directs us as far as what ministry we're involved in. We just need to be walking with Him, growing with Him, willing to serve, letting the Lord direct. In fact, I mentioned last Wednesday, how do you know your spiritual gift? In Romans 12:1, you present yourself to the Lord. You start to learn the Word of God and you grow and you just start to be willing to serve wherever the Lord wants you. And over time, He will begin to indicate to you that you're gifted in a speaking gift or more in a serving gift. And that will be confirmed usually by response. Just like this man's lack of giftedness was confirmed. Nobody wanted to listen to him, as it were. And you know, that also can be confirmed by spiritual leadership. In fact, one of our roles as spiritual leaders is to come alongside people at times and say, you know, I really sense God leading you regarding this, or I really like to just express, I think you're really gifted to teach or whatever. In fact, that was very helpful for me as a believer. I had been saved for a few years and was growing in the Lord and was getting teaching opportunity and started to drive to Duluth, Minnesota. This would have been in 1981-82. Started to drive down from the range, teaching on Sunday morning, and I went to my pastor and I said, you know, do you think I'm gifted to be a pastor teacher? And he said to me, I can still remember where we were and everything. He said, yes, Dennis, I believe you are. You need to keep growing, but I believe God has gifted you. I said, really, why do you think that? He says, well, you're able to communicate the Word of God. Clearly, people seem to respond, da-da-da-da. You know, that went miles for me. And having a spiritual leader I greatly respected confirmed, in some ways, my spiritual giftedness. Very helpful. But it's important to remember, you don't have to push for a position. In fact, people who usually push for a position are people you don't want in those positions, most of the time. You know, it's the guy who thought he should be an elder in the church. Nobody else thought it, but he did. Very problematic. You see, God has sovereignly assigned our place of service and spiritual gift. A second application here. Each believer's place of service and spiritual gift has been individually crafted by God. We read again in verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Just think of your physical body again. Isn't every part just amazingly crafted? And when people try to change the shape, it doesn't improve the overall design. You know, it's like the girls in China and Southeast Asia. Years ago, it was thought they would be cute. You know, one, if they would have bent up feet, they would tie these feet together. And they just deformed those kids. Or in some cases in Burma, was it the neck? Yeah, they had these long necks. You know, and they shaped these necks of these kids. They're really long necks. I'm not pretty. Why am I not? You don't need to improve on God's design like that.
He individually crafted the body, and He individually crafted you in the body of Christ with gifts and background and such, and He wants to use you. And you know, I'm amazed at times at the giftedness and backgrounds of people that a lot of times I have no idea. You know, a few months ago when we said we were going to start a publication ministry, we wanted to know if some people were interested in helping us out. And we're just on the ground level. We're trying to get it off the ground in some ways. And people came forward and said, oh, you know, I have a background in this. And I said, I never knew that. And I did proofread. Really? You know, I had no idea. Yet God did. And He's pulling it all together for His honor and glory so that we can do more together than we could ever have accomplished alone under His leading and by His guidance. And by the way, even thinking of being sovereignly assigned by God, individually crafted, when you're thinking right, you can be content where the Lord has you then. I say that because I remember a number of years ago talking to a woman, not in our church, in a different church, who was very frustrated about the fact that she was a woman. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, that she couldn't be a pastor because she was a gifted woman. Now, she could serve in many ways in the church, but the Lord said, not in a position of authority like a pastor. And she was frustrated because she thought what she could do at home, she could do in the church. She ran her husband at home. Thought she could run the church. And was frustrated about it. You know, when you're frustrated about that, it's again because you're not faith resting in the design that God has for you. There's no need to be covetous or frustrated, but content and faith resting in whatever the Lord has. Because again, each believer's place of service and spiritual gift is needful for the proper function and growth of the body of Christ. Verse 19 tells us, and if they were all one member, just an ear or an eye or a nose, where would the body be? We wouldn't have a body. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And according to Ephesians 4:16, we're all to do our share. Now just think about how every ministry and gift is needed. You know, I illustrated this Wednesday night, mentioning about the nursery. And it's really nice that there are those who are willing to serve behind the scenes in the nursery, so that you can study the Word of God without having to, you know, be interrupted or distracted with the baby in the auditorium. Very, very nice. Those behind-the-scenes gifts or ministry or service are very, very necessary. Where would speaking gifts really go if there wasn't serving gifts behind it? You know, Apostle Paul, you know wherever he went? You know, he almost always had at least one companion or more. You know who one of the companions were? His name was Luke. What was Luke's profession? Anyone know? He was a doctor. He had his own personal doctor, in a sense, that would... Well, he said, well, didn't he have the gift of healing? Well, kind of interesting is while he did have the gift of healing initially, as time went on, it seemed as though that particular gift faded, so that he left Trophimus, sick in Miletus, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Why didn't he just heal him? Because those sign gifts were fading off the scene as the ministry of the apostles had been confirmed and authenticated. And again, every believer is needed, just like every part of your body has been designed by God for a function. So Paul says, okay, you follow me so far? Now let's bring you up another level. Let's go to Anatomy 301. And in verse 21, he says this, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now notice, he's not talking about inferior members now, but superior function members looking down upon as unnecessary lesser members. He's talking here about an eye to a hand. He's talking about a head to the feet. Let's face it. Could you live without your feet? Yes. Could you live without your head? No. Okay. We know for a fact When you don't have a head, you're not alive, okay? So what is his point? His point, again, is that every member of the human body has a built-in interdependence with each other. And he shifts here from those who are underestimating their importance to those who are overestimating their importance, as if they could function without other needed parts. And you know, one of the things you always must remember is, one, you need the Lord. Number two, God has designed it so that we need other believers as unto the Lord. And that number three, that we are irreplaceable. In fact, you know, you think about it for a minute. In our day, we have artificial limbs. Can you function without a hand? Yes, you could, but not as good if you had them both. And you can even find an artificial hand that could be used somewhere to function. And in the same way, if you're not willing to be used, God will use somebody else and you'll lose out on the blessing. Though he wants to encourage you in this passage about how he wants to use you. In fact, his second point here is that even those members of the human body which appear to be weaker are still very necessary or needed. He says in verse 22, "No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. For example, your feet. Now, your feet are not as important as your mouth, but I can tell you this, that apart from your feet, your mouth doesn't go very far. And the service of Jesus Christ is never a solo performance. No place is left for rugged individualism." You know, that's so true here. I mean, what our church is able to do is because the Spirit of God has used the Word of God in the hearts of believers to draw them to the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And through the process of spiritual growth, believers have come forward willing to serve in a number of ways and been willing to function under even spiritual leadership so as to be equipped and trained and be able to function at a very high level in many cases that allows us to do things now that we could have never done as an early church because of what the Lord has been doing in us and through us. And that's why being excommunicated from the local church was the strongest form of discipline in the New Testament next to physical death. That's how valued the local church was, and that's how much importance God placed upon it. Now, he says in verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, and those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty." Well, what do you mean? "But our presentable parts have no need." What is he talking about there? He's saying even members of the human body which are deemed not as important, we actually bestow greater honor. Like, is the foot as important as the eye? No. But what do we put on our feet? Shoes. What do we put on our hands? Gloves. What do we put on other parts of our body? Clothing. In fact, by the way, the more degenerate a society gets, the more they take off their clothes. And other members of the body simply need normal appreciation or respect. You know, those that are gifted, they don't need extra appreciation. Their gift already usually puts them in prominent roles. Now, not that pastors, for example, aren't worthy of double honor. They are, according to the Bible. They're to be esteemed highly in love for their work's sake. But that doesn't mean we don't appreciate every member of the body. And you know, even, again, behind-the-scenes ministries are so important. I was talking to Sonny Myers after the first service, and he was commenting to me about something I had mentioned in the first service today. I was talking about our young people's Saturation Saturday yesterday, in which our young people were taught the book of Proverbs. So as Scott said earlier, they should be the wisest kids in Duluth. I hope you're right. And Sonny said to me, "Oh, yeah, you know, while he was teaching, but there were parents that came and helped out, and the staff was there to help, and there were some single people that came and they helped out. And they not only helped out in the kitchen, they were able to talk to children and everything. It was a wonderful display of the body of Christ in action. And I was sharing in the first hour, you know how much a part I had in that? None. As our church has grown and leadership has developed and people have been trained, though I initially, in some cases, started that ministry, oversaw it closely, make sure that it ran on biblical principles, as time went on, I just back off and off and off and off. And now I still have to oversee it. Because you know what? If something went wrong yesterday, who's going to get the phone call? Me yet. Right? So I still need to oversee it. And on Monday morning, I'll talk to Kurt and say, now, Kurt, how did it go? Da-da-da-da-da. And so forth. To just find that out. But the point I'm still after is, isn't it wonderful to be able to have ministries that can function at high levels in giving out the Word of God because the body is doing what God designed it to do? And I thank you for your help yesterday. Now, having completed Anatomy 301, Paul makes a couple more applications. The first one is simply this, that God composed the body of Christ so that there should be no division in it. No division in it. A division of labor, but not a division of fellowship. We read in verse 24, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, why is he saying this? What was happening at Corinth? Did they have any divisions at Corinth? Yeah, serious divisions. Why? Number one, due to human viewpoint, instead of having divine viewpoint. Two, elevating human leaders instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three, walking in the flesh instead of after the Spirit. Four, due to their own spiritual immaturity instead of spiritual growth. And what's the first thing he appeals to? Is biblical principle, not emotion. Because we must operate under biblical principle. It doesn't matter what we feel. It doesn't matter what our family thinks. It doesn't matter what our friends say. First of all, what matters is what does God say in His Word? And then we are to rally around Jesus Christ and the grace of God, take a stand for what is true, but also recognize that the way God designed this under His headship is so that there would be no division in the body because we're functioning as unto the Lord. In fact, what's the key to your body functioning? You know what it is? Listening to your head. Listening to your head. I mean, isn't it true oftentimes our bodily desires say, get that, buy that, do that. And if we don't listen to our head, we get in big trouble. You know, you go into this your kitchen, you put your hand on the burner, and it's your head says, get that hand off. And you say, no one's telling me what to do. You know, that isn't good. And in the same way, as you listen to your head, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He speaks to you through the Word of God, and you commune with Him in prayer, and you walk by faith, the result will be that the body will be cared for properly. You know, this morning was very cold. Coldest morning yet this winter. Now, did you care if your nose got frozen? How about your toes? Did you say, well, you know, as long as my hands don't get frozen, I don't care if my nose does. No. You wanted to care for all of your body. And that's exactly his point there at the end of verse 25. That the members should have the same care for one another. You see, God not only composed the body of Christ so there'd be no division, because we're cooperating with the Lord and we're interdependent on each other, but that also we'd have the same care for one another. And that's why the body concept is so very, very important to be understood. Now, all of this leads us to one more class. Anatomy 401. And that's in verse 26, where he says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now it's very simple. If one member of the human body suffers, like the big toe, all the body suffers. Again, you ever have an ingrown toenail? You say, oh, you know, I've got an ingrown toenail. There's a lot of pain in my toe, but, you know, I don't really care, you know, otherwise. No, what happens? Your whole body's going, you're walking gingerly, you know. Why? Because you're our unit. One suffers the other. You slam your finger in the door, your finger's throbbing, and you say, but, you know, this other hand's good, so just relax, you know. No. One member suffers, your whole body's suffering. Get the ibuprofen, give it to the doctor, da 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 da. Right? The same is true with carnality. When a believer's carnal, they might say to themselves, well, I'll just stay to myself. I won't affect anyone else. Oh, wait a second. You may stay to yourself, but you are affecting others because of your own failure to be what God wants you to be and therefore do what God wants you to do. The body suffers because of it. As no man lives unto himself, and no man dies unto himself. On the other hand, if one member of the human body is honored, like with a pat on the back, the whole body is honored. You know, you say to this young child, you know, this younger kid, you know, you did a great job in sports. And he says, yeah, Dad, just watch what his body does, you know. Yeah, no. The whole body's honored. You watch the Super Bowl today. And whatever team wins, you're going to hear all their fans say, we won! And I'm thinking, what do you mean you won? You didn't do a thing. You sat on the couch, ate too much, drank too much. Da 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 da. You won? You didn't buy a ticket all year. Never went to a game. In fact, you're the one who needs exercise. You won? But why do they say we won? Because they're identified with the team. At least in their mind. And therefore, if team won, they won. And the same is true in the body of Christ. That's why, you know, even as I think of Duluth Bible Church, the reason we call it Duluth Bible Church Ministries is because it's not all about Dennis Roxer. And that's why when I'm asked to go somewhere else, I always talk and brag about our church. Because we're a unit. We're a unit. I could never be doing what I'm doing apart from many believers in this church serving in different ways. You know, that's wonderfully illustrated going to El Salvador. There are some who help get it ready. There are some who pack the suitcases. Some who collate the materials. Then some that go over and teach. Some that translate. Some that pray. We offer to some of you never will leave Duluth, and yet you've been used of the Lord to minister to people in El Salvador. Because you pray and you help support us. When we all one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we all rejoice together. Now, having completed Anatomy 401, he makes some closing applications, and so will I. Number one, he says, remember your locality. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. The word you is in the plural. The word body is in the singular. This has been understood in various ways, but it seems best to understand this, that the universal church finds visible expression in local churches. You know, it reminds me of a believer who said, well, you know, you don't expect me to be loyal to any local church. I'm loyal to the universal church. Can I ask you a question? How do you put your arms around the universal church? I mean, that's a real easy way to be just an independent lone wolf. The universal church finds visible expression in local churches just like this one. And if this is where God has you, if you are saved, if you are submissive and growing in the Lord, and you consider this your church, then be loyal to it. Otherwise, you know, in fact, when people don't come out even to hear the Word of God, it's like 2/3 of the body being here, and we've got 5 toes and 2 ears floating around somewhere, you know. God wants us to be part of our local church and to remember the value of that. But secondly, remember your unity. You are not a body of Christ and not the body of Christ in the sense of the universal church, but in the sense that you are part of that bigger body of Christ, and we are united to Him and to each the other, and we must not forget that. Thirdly, remember your uniqueness and members individually. You have a unique role, a unique gift. You are as unique as a snowflake, and that God wants to use you in whatever way He sees fit. We're one, and yet we're diverse. But that doesn't compromise the principle of unity. Fourthly, recognize God's priority. And even regarding spiritual gifts, there are some gifts that are more important than others. You read in verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church first by way of importance, apostles. Most significant, important, ruling office and gift in the early church. They passed off the scene. Second, prophets, who received direct revelation from God until the Word of God was complete, uses the foundation, layers of the church, Ephesians 2:20. They have passed off the scene. Third, teachers, still with us. But I want you to notice something about those first three that are mentioned. All of them involve the communication of the Word of God, because that's what is so important. And that's why so often in our day, people are gathering together today, and yet the Word of God is in front and center. And they're not being taught sound doctrine. And they're operating under emotions. And as I said before, it's somewhere between a pep rally and a rock concert. And you know, what's interesting enough is I was talking to a believer this week. I just happened to run into him, and we were visiting, sat down and talked for about an hour. He says, you know, Dennis, you won't believe what happened to us. We went to this church down southern part of the cities, and we went there, and well, first of all, there was this rock band and concert and on stage. And then he said, but also, he said, what was interesting is when we walked in, it was actually 70s music being played. I said, well, that's that church growth approach. And then he said, then after we sang a few songs, the cheerleaders came up. And I said, cheerleaders? He says, truly, cheerleaders, dressed like, with pom-poms. And they said, we've got the Spirit. Yes, we do. We've got the Spirit. How about you? See, I used to joke about that. It's true. He said, you would not believe this. And he said, then there was hardly no message to the whole thing. He said, it was phenomenal. Let's recognize God's priority. Number five, let's recognize God's sovereignty. He's the one who determines what spiritual gift we have, as well as our interdependence. No person has all the gifts. Therefore, we need others regarding your place of service and spiritual gifts. Are all apostles? Not even in the early church. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, of course not. That's why we need to depend on the Lord and function within His concept of a local church, so that interdependence can be used to do more for Christ together than we could alone. But if that's going to happen, not only do we need to keep emphasizing sound doctrine, but we need to remember number six as well. Realize God's more excellent way of using your spiritual gifts is to do so in love. He says in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And he's going to explain in chapter 14 how that's prophecy, dealing with the Word of God than tongues. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. And the excellent way is chapter 13, which has nothing to do with a wedding, by the way. I say that because, you know, how many weddings you go to and they say, 1 Corinthians, love is this, love is this, love is this, love. Now, I'm not saying there can't be an application there. 1 Corinthians 13 has nothing to do with weddings. It has to do with the function of spiritual gifts in a local church in which believers exercise those gifts in love And that while some gifts are more important than other gifts, what's going to outlast all spiritual gifts is love. In fact, chapter 13, verse 13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Greatest in what sense, though? First of all, what about faith? What do we know from Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, we cannot what? Please God. Is faith important? Absolutely. Do you need faith in heaven? Will faith last forever? No. You can walk by sight eventually. Hope. Will you need hope in heaven? No, you'll be there. But what will happen in heaven is love will continue. In fact, it'll actually be true and real, uninterrupted, pure, unadulterated, agape love. And it's with that kind of attitude that God wants spiritual gifts and ministries for the Lord to be done. With that kind of attitude. Because you see, that's the kind of attitude God had toward us. For God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your Word, Your grace, how You designed our human bodies, how You designed the body of Christ to work. We acknowledge the Lord Jesus as our head, the one who loved us, who gave Himself for us. And the moment we put our trust in Him alone who saved us. And then who directed the Holy Spirit to baptize us into the body of Christ. And for the Holy Spirit to indwell us. So we're not only united to Christ, we're united to all other believers. And Father, I thank You for Your wisdom in designing local churches as expression of that universal church. And that You've placed us in this body with certain gifts, so that as we walk by faith, as we grow in You, as we learn Your Word, that You can direct us in official and unofficial ways in serving Jesus Christ, and in doing so, playing our part in the body of Christ for its growth and the furtherance of the gospel. May we not be covetous of others, but content. May we not be dissatisfied with our place in the body, but faith resting in You. May we not depreciate or overly estimate individuals in the body, but appreciate them all. And especially appreciate even those behind the scenes ministry that oftentimes are overlooked. And Father, I just thank You for every believer here. I have no agenda on their life. I simply want them, Father, to be equipped for Your work of ministry, for You to direct them and use them to their full potential spiritually, to bring glory to Jesus Christ, to further His Word, and to minister to others. And that is my prayer for them, Father. And should anyone be here today who still doesn't know for sure if they die, they're going to go to heaven, that they would realize the reason they don't know in most cases is because somewhere in their mind they're still trying to work for salvation. Or they just haven't been willing to rest in Your promise to them. Thank You that our salvation doesn't depend on what we do or even what we feel, but on what Christ has done for us and what Your Word clearly declares. And we thank You now, in Jesus' name. Amen.